lift high the name of Jesus, of Jesus, our King. Make known the power of His grace, the beauty of His peace. Remember how His mercy reached, and we cried out to Him. He lifted us to solid ground, to freedom from our sin. Oh, sing, my soul, and tell all He's done, till the earth and heavens are filled with His glory. Lift high the name of Jesus, of Jesus, our Lord. His power in us is greater than, is greater than this world. To share the reason of our hope, to serve with love and grace, that all who see Him shine through us might bring the Father praise. Oh, sing, my soul, and all He's done, till the earth and heavens are filled with His glory. Lift high the name of Jesus, of Jesus, our light. No other name on earth can save, can raise a soul to life. He opens up our eyes to see the harvest He has won. We labor in His field of grace as He leads sinners home. Oh, sing, my soul, and tell all He's done, till the earth and heavens are filled with His glory. Oh, sing, my soul, and tell all He's done, till the earth and heavens are filled with His glory.
Beautiful. All right, good morning, all. Good to see so many people back. And it's good to see Jeff with us this morning. And praise the Lord that you're able to get out and about. And praise the Lord for that. And did I see your mom coming in? So where are you? You're hiding. All right. Well, it's good to see you this morning. Good to have you. And let's see who else. Matt is back with us this morning for a couple of months at least anyway. So we're slowly but surely getting everything back. And Jody's here. Yeah, that's right. I didn't recognize her because she's wearing the mask back there, so I didn't recognize her. But we are glad that everyone is here this morning. So take your Bibles, if you will, and we're going to start off with reading Psalm chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Psalm chapter 13 and verses, well, we're going to read the entire psalm. And then we're going to switch over to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 23 this morning. So Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. And light my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. So now let's go to Romans chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading verses 12, and we're going to go down through verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 12, and verse 23.
So therefore, do not
let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present or show yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your bodies or your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been free from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. Our Father God, we do thank You, Lord, that You are the Creator of this universe, that You are the Creator of this earth, that through Your Son, Jesus Christ, we have the finished work of salvation, that come to those that are drawn to You, that You have called, and they believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Father God, we come to You, Lord, acknowledging Your sovereignty. Acknowledging You, Father, for Your power and Your presence, Your omniscience. Grant us, Father, the gift of repentance. Help us, Lord, to love the things that You love, but also, Father, to hate the things that You hate. Father, You love holiness and righteousness, but You hate sin and unrighteousness. And Lord, help us to love righteousness and to hate unrighteousness. Father God, I pray for those that are not here this morning because of illness. Father, I pray that You would heal them so that they can get back into church, those traveling. But Father, we thank You for those that have recovered enough to be back at church. We thank You for the healing power that You are exhibiting in the life of Jeff, in the life of Jody. And Father, we thank You for that. But Father, we continue to pray for Noel. And now is her lung issues, and the arthritis that is now attacking her lungs. And also we pray for Ennis. And we pray, Lord, that You would just continue to work and to give guidance and to bless. And now, Father, as we worship in song and then as we gather around Your Word in teaching and preaching, Father, I do ask and I do pray that Your name be honored and glorified in all things. And in the mighty name of Jesus we pray, amen. All right, Pastor Ken.
All right, this is still our greeting time. In case you haven't been back in a while, this is how we greet, okay? So turn to one another, wave, and don't forget to smile. And you can speak a word if you'd like. Just take a second to do that. One of the blessings of being in church is the fellowship of the believers. Amen? All right, let's sing our little welcome chorus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You are actually singing scripture. as you sing this song.
Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb.
Beautiful. Let's continue our worship this morning. A good song we've learned recently, another one. Oh, church, arise and put your armor on. And it's a challenge. It's another admonition, as we learned in Sunday school today. Again, as I often ask, think about the words that you sing.
Oh, church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our Captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God had given, which is our faith and belt of truth. We'll stand against the devil's lies, an army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor, and with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faith withdraws on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the price for which he died, an inheritance of nations.
Come see the cross.
Come see the cross, where love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken. Then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as that stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day every eye and heart shall see. So Spirit, come and strengthen every stride. Give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. And saints of all, still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace. We hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
We hunger for the day when with Christ we will stand how? In glory, in his light and his power. Thank you. Great singing today. Please be seated.
All right, take your bulletins if you will. Got a few announcements. We were supposed to have a baptism today, but I just got a text from Yara, Joel's fiance, and they were stuck in traffic and trying to get here. Evidently, there's a fire down this way and a wreck that way. So everything's blocked off on both directions. So they were not able to get here. So we're going to try to reschedule this for next Sunday if we can. But it works. Okay. So we're glad that it's not leaking like it was. So we're very thankful for that. So let's look at a few announcements. Let me kind of give you, this is not in the bulletin, but I do want to give you some studies that we're going to begin over the course of the next month or so, couple of months. And we'll be finishing up our study of Ezekiel in the Sunday school hour, probably not next Sunday, but the following Sunday afterward. We'll be finishing up that study. And after that, we're going to go into the book of James. The book of James, and we're going to have a 13-week study of the book of James entitled Genuine Faith. Genuine Faith. So let me encourage you to look forward to that. And then we'll be finishing up our study, a quick brief overview of the book of Galatians this upcoming Wednesday. And in a couple of weeks after that, we'll be a study entitled Pneumatology. Pneumatology. Now let me explain what that is. The word pneuma means breathe. So pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit. The study of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the most abused, but also the most well known of the three persons of the Trinity. You either overemphasize the Holy Spirit or you underemphasize the Holy Spirit. We're going to take a balanced view. We're going to look at the person of the Holy Spirit. What are the functions of the Holy Spirit? Why do we have the Holy Spirit? So for about 13 weeks, we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit. So I am excited about that. It is going to be a great study on Wednesday nights. So as you know, I'm sure you're all keeping up with it. We're back into an extended phase two of the restrictions. Now, that does not affect us as far as attendance. Okay? Even if we were to go back to phase one, it would not affect us, because a federal judge overruled Governor Cooper's orders of churches being put underneath restricted orders. So we are not, let me say that word with capitalized letters, N-O-T. We will not go back just not having church. I'm not going to put you through that, and I don't want to have to go through it. So we'll just leave it up to you. If you want to still attend, you're more than welcome to. But we are not going to stop having church. We're just not. We are commanded by God to meet together as a body of believers. Church is not a non-essential thing. It is essential. Okay? I tried to be respectful for the 2 months that we were out. Tried to be respectful and to acknowledge the authorities that are above us. But there is a higher power, and He's God. And we just have to submit to Him. So let me give you a few other things, some announcements. Next weekend is July 4th weekend. So we'll be having Sunday school as regular, Sunday morning as regular, but no Sunday night next Sunday, okay, on the 5th. And then the following Wednesday, I know Pastor Ken is going to be out of town. You guys are going to be gone. You're going to be gone for 2 Sundays, right, or 2 weeks? And then you guys are going to be gone for 2 years, 3 years. How long are you going to be gone this time? 2 Sundays. But they're going to be gone. I think some others are going to be gone as well during that time. So we will not have midweek service on the 8th. Now, I will be emailing everyone on that Wednesday an updated prayer sheet for that week. Okay? And we'll go over that prayer sheet the following Sunday night. So just have a good time, vacation, resting, relaxation, and have a great time with that. And then the 26th is going to be our Benevolent Offering Sunday. And then also that Sunday, we're going to have a members-only business meeting on that Sunday night. There's some things that we'll be discussing at today's leadership meeting at 4:30 that we will need to discuss at the upcoming business meeting. So be prepared for that. This past week, Dylan Hill came out and cut the grass and did a great job. Worked very hard. It was hot. It was filthy. He was black when he walked back into church after he was done. But he did a great job. So Dylan, good job with that. And you really took care of a lot of things here at the church outside that really needed to be taken care of. So thank you for your hard work. All right. Anything else, Pastor Ken? Anything? Sean, anything? All right, Pastor Ken.
And before the preaching, let's stand and sing one more time. Great hymn of the faith, Arise, My Soul, Arise. The word admonition has appeared a couple of times. And this is ourselves admonishing our own selves and talking to our own soul.
Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lifts above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to bleed. His blood atoned for all our race. His blood atoned for all our race. And sprinkles now the throne of grace. The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His Spirit answers to the blood. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God.
Lift your voices in a cappella.
To God I'm reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry.
Beautiful singing. Thank you so much. Be seated. Thank you, singers. Thank you, instrumentalists. Let's take our Bibles and be ready for the preaching of God's Word.
Thank you for that good choice of songs this morning, Pastor Kent.
Notice anything about the songs that we sing here? They're all based on Scripture. Amen. We don't sing Sign, Jesus, Shine many times. Okay? All of the songs that we sing are based on Scripture. Let me get turned on here. So talk about one of those voices that just booms.
Broadcast. Exactly right. But it's good to see so many here this morning. Thank you for coming. And very thankful to be your pastor. And very thankful that you have confidence in me each and every week to preach and teach God's Word to you. We'll be finishing up with Galatians probably within the next month or so. So pray for me as I look at which study to go, which book. I'm kind of leaning towards 1st and 2nd Timothy. That's kind of where I'm leaning towards. We'll probably stay in Genesis on Sunday night for at least another year. And I was talking to Dave McManus the other day. He served with me when on staff at Berean, and he pastors a church just outside of Indianapolis and was down visiting family. And we had breakfast the other morning, and we were talking about different books we're studying, and I said, I'm in Genesis. I've been in Genesis now for, a year? At least a year, if not longer. And I'm not even halfway through. I said, we could stay on the life of Joseph for a good 3, 4, 6 months. Just on the life of Joseph. So we just, we just take a book of the Bible and we go as slow as we can. That way we can glean every truth that we can from it. And when we're finished with that book, we'll go to another one. And then we may end up going back to that book again at some later date. Very thankful for God's Word. Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning, the Word of God. And we're going to go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, the very beginning of verse 6. And then next Sunday, we will resume back at the end of verse 6, and we're going to go through verse 12 next week. So this morning is a part one of the spiritual stability within the church. Spiritual stability within the church. We're going to look at the first part of that this morning. And then next Sunday morning, I know that it's the 4th, or the weekend of the 4th. I know some of you may be out of town, so of course it will be recorded and it will be broadcast. But we'll finish that up next Sunday about spiritual stability within the church. So let's read verses 1 through 6, and I'm going to give you probably this morning a very lengthy introduction this morning. But I may finish early, but don't count on it. Okay, I'm not going to make any promises, but I did kind of shorten today a little bit because I was planning on the baptism, and I didn't want to keep y'all here very long because I did keep y'all here till 12:30 last Sunday. But the introduction that I'm going to give you this morning is probably longer than what the whole message is going to be. But let's begin with verse 1, then we'll pray, and then we'll get right into the study this morning. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. And we'll stop there. Be anxious for nothing. Let's pray. Father, as we discuss this morning about spiritual stability within the church, yes, it's important that our buildings and grounds be stable. It is also very important that our finances be stable, that our membership is stable. But Father, it is of utmost importance that we are spiritually stable. And now, Father, as we begin this two-part look at the very beginning of Philippians chapter 1 of how we need to have, maintain the spiritual stability within the church, I pray that you would use it, Lord, to work in our hearts and our lives. Convict us of any area in our life where we are not spiritually stable. And may we work, Father, to have it, to establish it, and to maintain it. May you use it in our lives this morning. Not only to those that are here this morning, but also to those that are watching, and to those that are listening now, and to those that will listen or watch in the future. May you use it for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the Church of Christ is constantly under attack. If you go back to the book of Acts and you begin reading the book of Acts, you will see that over and over and over, the Church of Christ is constantly under attack. It's been that way since the times of Christ. Since Christ established the church has always and will always be under constant attack. And we are seeing that before our very eyes today. We are seeing God's Word, the church, constantly under attack. I remember as a kid growing up in church, and at that time in the 70s and 80s, you know, there was always a threat. I remember, I'm sure Pastor Ken and Diana remember this, that there was the battle of the Christian schools. That Christian schools were being threatened with if you did not abide by the government standards of education and you did not take a license by the government standards of education, you could not open a Christian school. So it had to go before the courts, and because it was a ministry, it could not be threatened to be closed by the government. But churches were never really threatened. It was just a Christian school. So churches were not really under attack by the government. And pretty much I would say that most churches, mainline denominations, were pretty much in line with the Word of God. Yes, there were some that were liberal, and there were some that were not taking God's Word serious. But by and large, it was everything was pretty much mainline. But now the church is constantly under attack by secularism, by atheism. You know, there's actually churches today that are churches of atheism. How do you worship something that you don't believe exists? I don't understand that. There are atheists or agnostic, the seminaries that once stood true for God's Word, and most of the schools of Princeton and Yale and Harvard that are in the Ivy League, they started off by the Puritans to be seminaries, but now they are tearing down the statues of Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and denying that they were ever begun as a seminary, and they are teaching within their seminaries that God's Word is not God's Word, that it is up for private interpretation, that you can preach it, but it's not to be taken literally, that Noah's Ark is a figment of imagination, that Christ died, and yes, He did rise, but He did not rise physically, He rose spiritually, is what Martin Luther King Jr. believed. So it's under constant attack. And now we're seeing so-called pastors, preachers, that cherry-pick Scripture. God warned us from His Word that tribulation will come to the church and to the Christian. Remember what Christ said in John 16:33, where He said, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in Me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." And then in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, strengthened in the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And then Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He didn't say, indeed, all who live godly in Christ might be persecuted. Could be persecuted. He said they will be persecuted. Now, we have been, over the course of the last however long our nation has been, since 1776, we have been pretty much protected. We have the First Amendment of the freedom of speech, freedom of the press, and freedom of religion. But if you have been watching the news, of anything with the news, not only is the government being attacked, but churches are being attacked. And once the churches are being attacked, the people of God will be attacked. So indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So from the beginning of the inception of the church has faced persecution. Now, the assault on the churches comes from three sources. I want you to write these down. They come from three sources. Source number one, the world. The world. Now, how does the world attack churches? Let me give you four ways. They allure believers and non-believers alike through the riches of the world. They allure believers and non-believers alike through the riches of the world. Okay, what is one of the major things of our Declaration of Independence that people cling to? It is the pursuit of what? Happiness. The pursuit of happiness. Now, I am as conservative as the day is long. But we have allowed, and I'm talking about Christians, we have allowed the pursuit of happiness to sneak in through the back door of the church to the point of where we love riches more than we love God. Secondly, we are seeing attacks upon the church from the government, the court system, threats, people calling people that believe in the finality of God's sovereignty and the finality and the authority of God's Word as closed-minded simpletons. We're bigots, we're racist, and we're homophobes. I was called that this past week by a former student from a Christian school. I was called a racist and a homophobe. Okay, now let me tell you how the court system is attacking the churches. There's a recent judgment that came down from a Republican court that said that lesbian, gays, transgender people, that they are not to be discriminated against because they fall underneath the Civil Rights Act of 1965. Therefore, it gives them the right to have a job anywhere and everywhere they want. Now, let me break it down for you. A person wants to become a member of Lighthouse Baptist Church, and that person is a homosexual or a lesbian or transgender, or they don't know what they are, and we tell them, you cannot be a member here. They can turn around and sue us, and we'll probably win because of discrimination. Or I advertise for a youth pastor and a person comes in here and he's homosexual. And I tell him, you can't work here because we don't believe that. He can turn around and sue us and probably win for discrimination. Those days are coming, folks. They're coming. We are also told that we need to compromise to the world's standards. We are seeing that more and more, folks. We are seeing more and more that we are being told, you need to compromise to the world. Hillary Clinton, when she ran for president, she told people in churches, hey, people in churches, you need to come down to the secular standards rather than the secular standards go up to the church's standards. Listen, let me tell you. It'll be a cold day where the boogeyman lives before I conform this church to the secular standards of the world. It will not happen. God's Word is God's Word. We rely upon the final authority of God's Word. And once you begin that slope, I'm not going to use the word slippery slope. Once you begin to go down that slope of compromise, there is not never going back. Because you have lost all credibility. And then there is we are to adopt and live according to a secular worldview. James said in James 4:4, he said, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Listen, you want to be a friend of God or you want to be an enemy of God? See, as I told Sean the other day, and I think I told someone else this, I said, right now is when we will find out who is and who is not a true believer. We will find out who the true preachers are and who are not the true preachers. We will find out who believes in the final authority of God's Word and who does not believe in the final authority of God's Word. Time and truth will tell. So there's the world. Secondly, there's the flesh. We are sinful beings. We are sinful creatures. We live in a world of unredeemed human beings. But Christ said in Matthew 26:41, "Keep watching, praying, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then there's the devil. The devil. The devil is the one that energizes both. He energizes the world. He energizes the flesh. He is always... Look, Satan and the forces of evil, his little minions, they never stop working. They are always working. They are always attacking. They are always searching. And they are always seeking to destroy. But Peter said, "Be a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Be watching. Pay attention. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." I mentioned this verse one day in speaking in the high school chapel when we were in California. And I said, when a lion finally finishes with his prey, he leaves nothing but the bones. But then I was corrected. He said, no. Lion leaves nothing behind. He eats flesh and bones. He leaves nothing behind. So when Satan is seeking to destroy, he is seeking to destroy everything that God has established. Look, what we're seeing right now, not only in the United States, but worldwide, we are seeing spiritual warfare. Because the four things that God ordained to control the evils of mankind, they are all being attacked and wiped away. The human conscience, the home, the church, and the government. So as a result of all three of these things working together, we are constantly fighting. The church is always fighting for spiritual stability. The Apostle Paul is always, throughout his letters that he wrote, he is always reminding us that we have a fight that is worth fighting for. Look, are you going to fight for something that's not worth fighting for? Paul is saying that we have a fight that is worth fighting for. And he's reminding churches that we need to have and maintain spiritual stability. And we must keep in mind that spiritual instability will always lead to disappointment, to doubt, to discouragement, and being an ineffective witness. So then when the persecution does come, when the trials do come, people that are not spiritually stable, what do? They fall. They don't stand true. Now, I want you to note the very first word in verse 1. It is the word, therefore. Now, what does this mean? This is indicating that the Apostle Paul is continuing the thought from chapter 3. Of where he is describing here that the believer is to always be pursuing these two things. Be pursuing sanctification, Christ-likeness, holiness.
And those are goals that a true believer must always be pursuing. Pursuing growth in our sanctification. Pursuing growth in our holiness. Pursuing to be Christ-like. So how do we, as a believing people, body of believers, pursue and maintain? Okay? Now, let me ask you this question. Those of you that are mechanics in here, the only thing I know about a car is this. You need to put gas in it. And you need to change your oil every so many thousands of miles. That's called what? Maintenance. And especially if you get a brand new car, you're given a maintenance schedule. And if you don't keep the maintenance schedule every so many thousand miles and the engine breaks down, you take it to the dealer, they're going to ask you, show me your maintenance records. And you show them the maintenance records and you didn't maintain it like you were supposed to. Well, sorry, your car is not under warranty because you didn't maintain it like you were supposed to. Your engine breaks down after 5,000 miles of having a car, or 30,000 miles after having a car, but you didn't change the oil one time? That dealer is probably going to look at you and say, sorry, Charlie, we're not going to do a thing for you. You didn't maintain it. You did not hold up your end of the bargain. Christ died for the church, right? He saves us from our sin, right? Not. It's okay. You can even say amen. Right, Gerald? Say amen for me. Amen. Gerald's got one of those amens that you know is Gerald saying amen. We need to do that more in church. It's okay to say amen in church. There you go. You're getting it. He's given us a church. He has saved us from sin. He's given us a body of believers to worship with. So does He expect us to do our part to maintain it? Yes. So how do we maintain it? And I'm going to give you four this morning, then we'll continue the rest next week. Number one, we must cultivate harmony in the fellowship of the church. We must cultivate harmony in the fellowship of the church. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Underline that expression, stand firm in the Lord. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. I guess I'm pronouncing those names right. I would hate to live back then. I couldn't pronounce the names half the time. I urge them to live in harmony. There you have that word harmony. Underline, circle that word harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So let me break down these verses for you very quickly for you. First, we must stand fast in the Lord. We must stand fast in the Lord. It comes from a military term, which means to stand at your post. Defend your post. So we're going to stand fast in the Lord. To stand fast means comes from the Greek word steko, which means to stand firm, to persevere, to persist, to keep one standing. So, okay, Dwayne, I get it. I am commanded to stand fast in the Lord, but how do I do that? How do I stand fast in the Lord? Let me give you three things. Number one, prayer. Prayer. Philippians 4:6 breaks it down. Where it says, but everything by prayer. Everything by prayer. I think it was John R. Rice that said, all of our failures are prayer failures. And I believe that. All of our failures are prayer failures. Through prayer. Secondly, we've got to keep our minds on the Lord. We have to keep our minds on the Lord. And then third thing, bring every thought into subjection to Christ. bring every thought into subjection to Christ. Write this verse down. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. This is what it says. It says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Now that word captive means to corral it. How many of you like cowboy movies? I do. Okay? I love cowboy movies, John Wayne movies, Western movies. I love them all. Okay? What do cowboys do with wild horses? Do they just let them run free or do they corral them? They corral them. Why? Because they need to control them. That is what Paul is saying here, that we need to do with our thought life. And that is corral it underneath the obedience of Christ. The next thing is this. We got to know who the source of our strength is, of how to stand fast. And secondly, we encourage one another to stand fast in the Lord. We encourage one another to stand fast in the Lord. You notice that someone has been absent for a number of weeks. What do? You call them. You check on them. When they're sick, you call them. You check on them. You feed them. You take them food. You take them coffee. You take them a snack. You take them a banana split cake. Hint, hint. Audrey. You get that? Okay. Yep. Now I want you to notice something here. Paul starts off, he says, "My beloved brethren." And then he ends that verse with another word, "beloved." He also says, "whom I long to see, my joy and my crown." See, that's a word of encouragement. Stand fast in the Lord through encouragement. And then we must seek peace and agreement and unity. We must seek peace and unity, agreement and unity. See, we have, there was an issue that had arisen within the church of Philippi. We do not know what that disagreement was. But evidently it was harsh enough that it caused these two women to break fellowship. Okay, the scriptures are silent what it was, but evidently it was sharp enough that it was causing an issue within the church. So Paul says here that I am urging Euodia and I am urging Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And then it goes in verse 4, he says, "the true companion, I am asking you to help these women." Now these are women that are believers. They have trusted the finished work of Christ. But evidently they have allowed something, an issue, to come between them to break fellowship. Let me give you a couple of things here. There can be no peace in the body of believers when believers are bickering, arguing, allowing their legalistic convictions and criticizing one another and criticizing the leadership. Okay, let me explain it. Is there ever peace in the home when the husband and wife are constantly bickering, arguing, and criticizing one another? There's no peace there. There's no peace there. I remember when I was in, I think I was in junior high school, I went and spent the night with a friend, and his mom and dad, all evening and all night, they just weren't arguing. They were hollering at each other. I mean, just hollering. He was hollering at her, she was hollering at him, and Jerry was just sitting there eating his banana sandwiches. And I said, "just going here all the time?" He said, "oh yeah, I'm used to it." What kind of peaceful home is that? But there can only be peace when we agree in the Lord. When we strive together. When we put aside those petty differences. Look, when we differ with a fellow brother or sister in Christ, and really when we differ with someone, are they things that really matter? No, they're not. They're really not. We need to practice Matthew 18, 15 through 17, and we need to love one another. Esteem others better than ourselves, is what is said in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Note the phrase there, he says, my yoke fellow or my companion. Number two, we must cultivate a spirit of joy. We must cultivate a spirit of joy. Okay, look, a spirit of joy is not going to come naturally. We are sinful human beings and we have to work on being joyful. But now I want you to look at verse 4 where it says, rejoice in the Lord, how often? Say that word. Always. Now, is Paul saying, rejoice in the Lord when you've got your stimulus check coming in? Does it say, rejoice in the Lord when your cabinets are full of food? Does it say, rejoice in the Lord when you get a good report from the doctor? Does it say, rejoice in the Lord when you have a full tank of gas? No, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. When you get that bad report, you still rejoice in the Lord. When you get laid off from work, you still rejoice in the Lord. When you're struggling to make ends meet with your bills, you rejoice in the Lord. But he also goes on to say, and again, I will say, rejoice. Evidently, there was a issue within the church of Philippi that they were allowing something to steal their joy. Now, once again, we don't know what it is. It could have been the disagreement between these two individuals that was allowing people. Okay, so when there is not peace among the brothers and sisters in Christ, is there joy? No, there's not. There is sadness. There is worry. The joy has been taken away. So we must cultivate a spirit of joy. This word rejoice, it comes from the word shara, which means to rejoice exceedingly. Not just to walk around with a fake smile on your face, but to rejoice exceedingly. To rejoice all the time. You want to know why many people that are lost do not trust Christ as Savior? Because there are too many unhappy Christians. There are too many Christians that complain all the time. That see the glass not only half empty, they see it all the way empty. They're depressed, they're discouraged, they feel defeated all the time. Look. We don't need that kind of Christianity. The world is already full of that already. We don't need to add to it. We need to take away from it. So what is Christian joy? Is it a feeling? Let me ask you something. Do you always feel joyful? If you do, tell me your secret. No, there are times I do not feel joyful. And I'll be honest, when I got that message the other day that because you don't support Black Lives Matters, you're a racist and a bigot and a homophobe, I'm going to tell you what, that did not make me joyful. And especially from two students that went to a Christian school that I taught at. That did not make me joyful. You know what I had to tell myself? Dwayne, it is only going to get worse, so you may as well get used to it. Rejoice in the Lord always. I read this week the story of John Huss, who stood up to the Roman church and was crucified. And while he was dying at the stake and being set on fire, he prayed and sang the Psalms. That is rejoicing in the midst of persecution. It's not a feeling. So what is it? It is a deep down confidence that God is in control of everything. Why do y'all hear me talk about God's sovereignty so much? To remind us, to remind me, that God is in control of everything. Look, listen. All this turmoil that's going on. Did COVID-19 sneak up on God? Did all this stuff of burning buildings and tearing down statues and all this disruption, is that sneaking up on God? No, it's not. And it could be a test to Christians of, what do you really believe? Who do you trust? Do you trust me or do you trust the government? If you're trusting the government for your joy, just keep waiting. It's never going to happen. Only God, entrusting His sovereignty, can give us true joy and true happiness. And it is not optional. Look at what Paul says here in verse 4. I want you to think about rejoicing. Might help. I want you to consider rejoicing. Does it say rejoice in the Lord some of the time, and the other times just sit around and complain and woe is me, and I'm just an old shoe? It's an inside joke between Sean and I. So. I call myself. I'm just your old shoe around here. Now it's gone to flip flop. I'm now just her flip flop. See, is it optional? It's imperative. It's a command. Believers are called to be the continual, habitual practice of rejoicing. So what produces it? How do we get it? We're commanded to have it, right? What produces it? Well, the first thing that produces is it. You got to know God. If you don't know God as God, and if you don't know Christ as Lord, and you are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you cannot have true Christian joy. You have to know God. You have to know Christ as Lord. You have to know Christ as Savior. You have to have trusted the finished work of Christ through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and be indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. Next, you have to know and abide in the great truths of God's Word. See, you don't read God's Word just to check the block. You read God's Word so you can know the mind of God. You rejoice in the goodness of God. You rejoice in His redemption. You rejoice in knowing that God will protect and meet your needs. And you rejoice in the privilege of serving God. What an awesome thing that when you are called to be a believer, you are called into privilege. It is a privilege. Just think of this for a moment. You work in a multi-million dollar company and you're just the bottom of the totem pole. You think that no one even knows you're there. But then your supervisor comes to you and says, "Hey, Mr. So-and-so up in the ivory tower wants to see you." What did I do? So you go to the ivory tower to see the big boss. And the big boss says, "I'm taking you from that bottom position. I am now going to put you in this position, and you are going to serve me." Now, what are you going to think? "Well, nah, I'd just rather stay down there at that minimum wage job and sweep floors and clean bathrooms." No, you would think, "Wow, what a privilege. What a privilege I have now to serve the boss." Well, think of this for a moment, that you have been called to be a believer. You have been chosen before the beginning of time to be a child of God. And He, the Creator God of this universe, has called you to serve Him. What a privilege. What an honor. Then thirdly, quickly, we've got to learn to be gentle. We've got to learn to be gentle. First part of verse 5, it says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." One of the biggest compliments, and I'm not patting myself on the back here, believe me. But the first time that Aaron Burke ever came here to preach, he said that the biggest thing that I know about Dwayne Smith is he's, every time I've always been in his presence, he's always been kind. Well, he's evidently not been with me enough. Okay. He's always been kind. Shouldn't that be said of all of us? Being gentle. Being kind. The word there in the King James, it says, "Let your moderation be known to all men." The New American Standard has "gentle spirit." It means, the Greek word is apaikos, which means equitable. It means fair. It means mild. It means gentle. And who are we be gentle with? Two words there. Let your gentle spirit be known to Christian people. Let your gentle spirit be known to people that agree with you. Let your gentle spirit be known to people that are friends with you on Facebook. What does it say? All men. You ever heard this expression, kill with what? Kindness. Kill with kindness. And then lastly, we have to cultivate a confident faith in the Lord. We have to cultivate a confident faith in the Lord. It says, the latter part there, it says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. Now, this can mean several things. It can mean Christ's return. It could mean the death of a believer. This is what I personally believe, and as I read through different commentaries, this is what they all came to a conclusion. Because in the next verse, it says, "Be anxious for nothing." Don't worry. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Now we have to remember that in God's Word, the initial letters of how it was just written in a letter. The chapters and verses were put there hundreds of years later to help us read the Bible better. But Paul is saying here, the Lord, let's read it as if it was a letter. In letter form. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. So what do I mean? What do I believe? And many other commentators believe this. The Lord is near during times of trial. The Lord is near during times of trial. And as I look through this sanctuary, I look at every one of you and I think of the trials that some of you, if not all of you, have gone through at one point in your life. Health. Children issues. Financial issues. Marriage issues. The Lord is near. Go with me if you would, and we'll finish here. Psalm chapter 57. Maybe in the margin of your Bible there, in Philippians chapter 4, write these verses down. Be a reminder to you. But Psalms chapter 56, or I'm sorry, 57, in verses 1 through 3. The other day, when I read my Bible, I turn on the TV and we have Prime Music, where you can put in a music artist or an album or something, you can listen to it. Well, I will listen to the music of Together for the Gospel many times when I'm reading my Bible. And the other day I turned on, when I opened up my Bible and I turned on the music, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God popped up. And really what A Mighty Fortress Is Our God is a paraphrase of Psalm 46. Martin Luther wrote it during the time of the Black Plague, or the Black Death, as a means of comfort to his soul. Now let's look at verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 57. It says, "Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me. For my soul takes refuge in you. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry out, I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me, Selah. God will send forth his love and kindness and his truth." When you see those words, "will," is that the same as "might"? No. He will. He will do it. Why? Because God is a God of His Word. May we find comfort in times of trial in His Word. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, as we finish up this morning, we love you and we thank you for your word. And Father God, we help us, Lord, to have spiritual stability within our churches, especially among ourselves. Help us, Father, as we go through life, as we go through times of trial. Help us, Lord, to rest upon the promises that are in your word, that you will send from heaven and save us, that you will send forth your loving kindness, you will send forth your truth. Thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you for this time of gathering around your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand together, if you will. And Pastor Ken is going to lead us in our dismissal hymn. Let me encourage you to be back tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll have our regular prayer time to begin. And then we're going to finish Genesis chapter 21, a study that I think we started, it seems like 2 months ago. But establishing and maintaining godly relationships. And really, it doesn't just pertain among believers. It really can pertain to any relationship, whether it be secular, whether it be Christian, whether it be at church, or whether it be in the workplace. So let me encourage you, be back at 6 o'clock tonight. Leadership team will have our meeting right in here on this side of the sanctuary at 4:30 today. Pastor Ken, if you will, and also dismiss us in prayer, if you will.
Aren't you glad today that the Lord is near? Say amen. He is so near, in fact, He knows your name. Let's sing that. I have a Maker.
I have a Maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in His hand. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when I call. I have a Father. He calls me His own. He'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when I call. And He hears me when I call.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Chris, would you lead us right from where you are?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, for the ability to gather together as a body of believers to hear your word preached and taught. Lord, we ask you to help us to come together with unity, to grow in our love and knowledge of you. And Lord, we ask you to keep us safe, send us out into the world to be a light to the world, to share our faith with others, and bring them to know you. Lord, keep us safe until we return again.
Amen. Thank you for coming. See you at 6 o'clock. Leaders at 4:30.